Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 9, what therefore, giving you a literal translation, what therefore, are we better? Not at all. For we charged before both Jews and Greeks all to be under sin. According as it has been written, there is not a righteous one, not even one. There is no one understanding. There is no one seeking God out. Notice the literal translation. Everyone has turned away. Together they became useless. No one is doing goodness, not as many as one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they were deceiving. The poison of asps, that's a term for an Egyptian cobra. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and they did not know a way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We had the privilege of taking one of the great Bible texts in Galatians in the first hour. We have the privilege this morning of taking another great Bible text, one that we make reference to often. Remember, the book of Romans is what is considered to be the constitution of the Christian faith. It tells us and teaches us all the doctrine of the Christian faith. He's sending it to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, and he's addressing their mind frame or how they think, and they think according to the justice system. They think legal. They process everything through a legal system. So the book of Romans is presented as if it is a legal brief presented to the courts. In chapter 1, Paul said in this first doctrine that we're still studying, the doctrine of condemnation. The word condemnation, katakrino, is actually a judicial term. It means to have a sentence passed against you, already made. And so Paul is saying a sentence, a judgment has already been made against every human being. First to the Gentiles in chapter 1. Gentiles don't have the law, so Paul says God convicts them through creation. He manifests that there is a God. And Gentiles, even though they might not be religious or have the law, they are still without excuse. To the Jews, as we got into chapter 2, the Jewish person is standing over looking at the Gentile, and the Jewish person is judging that person according to the law. Look at those corrupt people over there living the way they are. We're Jewish. We have the law. And Paul says, just because you are Jewish doesn't mean you are exempt from God's judgment. Even to this day, the Orthodox Jews hold that they are automatically going to heaven because they are Jewish. They're God's chosen people. Not only that, he says, you possess the law. You say, we have eternal life because God gave us the law. And we're here to spread it and preach it to the Gentiles. And so last week when we took the first eight verses, he asked the Jewish person a question. He says in chapter 2, he says, number one, the Jewish person is guilty because having the law makes you more responsible. He asks the question, you who are teaching the law, you who are teaching others the law, do you teach yourself? Do you realize that the law is also for you? And the law, as we'll see, we'll get into it next week, the law has been given to show us and give us the knowledge of sin. You can't get saved by keeping the law. The Jewish person has missed the message of God's law. It's not the way to salvation in and of itself. It is actually God's proclamation of his holy standards to show us that we have fallen short and that we're sinners. But it's for the Jewish person too. But they didn't hold that view. And then they said, well, we keep the law, we keep the law of circumcision. And Paul said, you need to be circumcised in your heart to be saved. You want to be a Jew, a believing Jew, then you need to be circumcised in your heart. All those external laws that you're keeping, all the ritualisms that you're keeping and the traditions that you're keeping, that's not going to save you. So when he started Romans chapter 3, he said, so what advantage is there of being a Jew? Paul's anticipating the response of the Hebrew or Jewish mind. If both Jew and Gentile are both equally guilty before God, then what's the advantage of being Jewish? And he says, yes, there is an advantage much in every way to the Hebrew or Jewish person has been given the word of God. That's a blessing. That's a privilege. But with it comes responsibility, of course. So the second question was, well, does our disobedience cancel the faithfulness of God? Now catch this, because the Hebrew person says, okay, the answer to that question, you're going to tell me that God is faithful to keep his promises to his people, the Jews, no matter whether they believe or not. He's faithful to keep those promises. Paul says, yes. Well, then why am I judged for being a sinner? Because those promises that God made for us are going to come true no matter what I do. As a matter of fact, the more sinner that I am, the more it highlights his grace and mercy. So my sin, me living in my sin, can be for the glory of God. Paul says, no. It's not how it works. In our section today is one of the great presentations of Scripture, not that you're going to like it, but as far as understanding goes, it is the greatest text in Scripture that just summarizes everything. There are 14 characteristics of the human being in their natural state without Christ. Jew, Gentile, doesn't make any difference. He says in verse 9, that sort of sets the scene for us, what therefore? Are we better, we being the Jews? Are we better? Not at all. For we charged you before. That's a legal term. That means we have already presented to you the charges against you. For we charged before both Jews and Greeks all to be under sin. Very important in the Greek text. Under sin. Not in sin. Not participating with sin, but under sin. In the Greek text, it denotes control and domination over a person's life. Control. That indeed, the principle of sin is in control of every person's life that does not know Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, that those who are without Christ are energized, that's the Greek word, energized by Satan, who is prince and power of the air, and he energizes people's flesh in order for them to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So he's placing the things of the world and the things of sin in front of every human being, and then he energizes them over and participates in it because it is a destructive process. When Jesus saves me, he literally saves me from the principle of sin, whom John says is in 1 John 3:8 is the principle of sin, and he says that Satan is the sinner. He's the sinner. And his influence is over me. Not just an influence over me. If I don't have Christ, I am under his influence all the time. I have to come out from underneath that influence and control of my life. He says both Jews and Greeks, that all are under sin. From verses 10 through 18, there are 14 characteristics of the non-believer. If you are a believer today, if you belong to Christ, this will open eyes in the sense that it'll summarize the natural man, the believer, who is without Christ. He now lists some 6 psalms and 1 scripture from Isaiah, and they're all connected together. Some of the psalms are taken apart and other scriptures are put in between the verses, but verses 10 through 18 of our text is all produced from the Old Testament. He's doing it to show that his presentation that all are under sin is not just his doctrine. It's produced by the Old Testament. It's actually in the Old Testament. First of all, we have the characteristics of man in verses 10 through 12. We have 6 characteristics. Here they are. According as it has been written, there is not a righteous person, not even one. The word righteous, again, is a judicial term. It means to line up with or be right with the law. When it comes to the things of the Lord, it means there is nobody who's right with God. Point number 2, verse 11. There is no one understanding. Notice the literal translation. That's a participle. That means a person in a position or state or condition of continually understanding the things of God. Nobody. Zero. In my natural state without Christ, I do not understand the things of God. I couldn't if I tried. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they, that is the things of God, are spiritually discerned. You cannot discern them, know them, or understand the things of God. They are spiritual. And the natural man, without Christ, cannot understand them. We can't even research and come to the proper conclusions. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 8, unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. With my human capacity, without Christ, I cannot even search out. I can study the Bible as a textbook. I can read commentaries and hear messages about the things of God. But putting it all together and understanding it properly, can't do it. Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a favorite amongst the Jews and becoming a favorite amongst the believers, where God says all of his things are secret except for what he's revealed. That's amazing. That's amazing. As the people come to a conclusion and they go, you know, we only know what God let us know. There's so much more that we don't know. I said, bingo. You know? He's given us enough for us to trust him. If he gives us too much information, we don't have to trust him. His ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, My ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Be careful in your human if you decide you're right. It's the ways of death. So then Paul, again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." I know that you have probably experienced much of the frustration that even I experience in belonging to Christ. That no matter how hard you study, how hard you pray, and how much research you do, you're only going to know what God's Spirit reveals to you for you to know at this particular time. So you see, I tried to outfox him. One of my favorite books is the Gospel of John, right? I've taught it maybe 12, 13 times. So I figure as I go through and study it for myself and even go through and teach it, there's got to be so much more there that God's Spirit didn't make me see. So I figure if I keep teaching it, he's going to keep teaching me new things. So I just keep teaching it over and over again. Depending where we're at right now in life, physical age has a lot to do with it. Youthful flesh is always on the go or trying to be. Sometimes God has to wait for us to be older. Luke, the physician, points that out to us about the humanity of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. He's always putting in comments about the Lord's growth and his relationship, and what he did at 12 years old, and what he did at various ages. For us, physical age has a lot to do with what God does in our lives. A lot of times we crave for the things of God and the work of God's Spirit in our life, but we're not ready for it. Sometimes he waits for years till we get to a position where we just don't want to go anymore, and we just want to sit and meditate or think about seek the things of the Lord. Do whatever we have to do to continue to live, but the flesh just doesn't want to go out in the world anymore. I just don't want to do the things that I used to do. Seems to be always the cycle that if you, when you get married and you have a lot of kids, you get this big house, right? Yeah, dad's always out there Saturday trimming the bushes and mowing the lawn and getting the whole thing ready and rounding everybody up on a Sunday and going to church and picnics and whatever. So the kids grow up and they leave home. And you stand there and you look at this big yard. You know, the wife from inside is going, "This house is too big to keep up." And you're on the outside going, "This yard is way too much for me to keep up. Just for the two of us." So, just like all of life, you scale down, you know. Find a condo and make sure they have good gardeners. Pay your subscription fee and, you know, let them do it, you know. So we start out small and we get bigger and then we try to scale back down again. Same way with life. The older you get, the more you try to just narrow things down, concentrate on the important things in life. So sometimes it's even through maturity, physical maturity, mental and emotional maturity that God works in our lives. But a human being in their natural state does not understand the things of God. There is not one person who is righteous. None. Zero. Verse 11, the third thing. There is no one seeking God out. Don't forget the word out in there. It's a very important part of the Greek text. Nobody is looking for God. In hindsight, for the few months before the Lord saved me, when I was going to a Bible study in someone's home, I look back on it now and see that that was the Lord. In the natural, in the human, I'm not interested. No human being is. I'm also aware of over 40 years of ministry of people whom God draws to come either to church or Bible study just so they can find out that they reject Christ. Or he can draw people, give them the hunger so that they learn. But we should know no one seeks God out. So when we're worried about different friends and people that stay home and they profess to be Christians and they don't study the Word, they can't study it if somebody calls them up and harps at them about it. Like Jesus said in John chapter 6, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. So a human being in their natural state, you say, well, that lets people off the hook. No, it doesn't. God sees our hearts. If our hearts are not towards the Lord and interested in the things of God at all, he won't draw us. Simple as that. It's not a matter of not attending. It's a matter of why didn't God draw you? There's a reason. Luke says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. You see, he seeks us. We don't seek him. He seeks us out and draws us to himself. Verse 12, the fourth thing. Everyone has turned away. That means right over there in that direction are the things of God. Okay, people turn away from the things of God, in the natural. Fifthly, together they became useless. That's a literal translation. You say, well, wait a minute, that's getting pretty personal. I don't think I'm useless. Well, I have the happy privilege this morning of telling you, you are. Part of my job. The word useless has to do with useless as far as the things of God are concerned. He looks at the natural person who is unsaved, living under sin, and he says, I created you for my purposes and you're useless. I can't use you. Useless. The sixth thing in verse 12, there is no one doing goodness. There is not as many as one. You say, wait a minute. There's people that do good. Interesting, this word also comes from the root of useless. This is good in the broader sense. I can do human good for you, but I can't do spiritual good for you. In fact, some of the human good that I do for you might be interfering in God bringing you to himself. You ever thought of that? Sometimes people have to go through difficult times for God to get their attention and draw them to himself. And here I am going, I'll help. Not everybody in a difficult situation, God wants me to jump in there and rescue them. We need to pray. This might be a time when God's drawing them to himself. So on the broadest sense of there is no one who is doing goodness, no one is beneficial and profitable for other people, not even as many as one. Then verses 13 and 14, the conversation. We saw six things about their character. Now about the conversation. He says, their throat is an opened grave. Notice how I translated it. Opened. It's already. He's not talking about bad breath. He's talking about the words coming out of a person's mouth bringing death and corruption to the other person, contributing to their destruction. Continuing on, secondly, with their tongues, they were deceiving. We live in a country of deceiving and deceit. Anytime you have a capitalistic situation, you've got lots of salesmen trying to make you give you their money, sell you a reason why. With their tongues, they were deceiving. Thirdly, the poison of asps is under their lips. Kind of a strange phrase. Again, it's making reference to the Egyptian cobra, special word. And it has to do with the fangs that are actually folded back. But when it wants to bite, the fangs fold out. It bites or grips whatever object it wants to, and from underneath its front, what looks like a lip, there's a bag there, a sack that has poison in it. And that poison runs through the fangs. And he says, that's just the way people are in their natural without Christ. Verse 14, the fourth thing, of whom their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The word cursing doesn't mean to swear. It means to pray to the gods and wish destruction on people. To put a curse on you. You know, I wish you bad luck type thing. And bitterness. People are just bitter about life, other people. Then their conduct, verses 15 to 17. We saw four things with their conversation, six things with their character, now their conduct. Their feet are swift to shed blood. To fight and to kill seems to be the predominant method for handling the world situations in the natural man. Verse 16, the second thing, destruction and misery are in their ways. The word for destruction means to rub together. And misery. In case you haven't noticed it, misery loves company. If you're around a miserable person, they're going to try to make you miserable. Thirdly, verse 17, and they did not know a way of peace. There is no way. They don't know. And lastly, in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The word fear means respect or reverence. Respect or it's a healthy fear. When we studied on Thursday night in Acts chapter 6, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the amount of money that they were bringing for the sale of their property to the church, they died on the spot. And Peter said, you did not lie to men, you lied to God. Why did you tempt the Holy Spirit? How did he tempt? Because they came and they said, we can fool human beings. We can make it look like we sold the property for for 5,000, and we gave it all to the church when we really sold it for 10,000 and we kept 5,000 back. Peter said, when you did sell it, weren't you in control of how much you gave to the church? There's no rule or regulation that says you have to give it all, but they wanted to appear to people like we're just sacrificing like everybody else is doing. Why did they have this deceptive approach and philosophy that I can fool my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and look good? But aren't we tempting God? Isn't that kind of saying, I don't believe God sees what I'm doing? Why are you tempting God like that? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You're not lying to us. The natural man without Christ has no respect and reverence for the things of God. None. Now, that's you and me in the natural. You and me in the natural. None of us understands. None of us is righteous in and of himself. None of us seeks God out in the natural. The natural mind is blocked off. We use our words like James says in James chapter 3, out of your mouth you speak blessings towards God and cursings toward your fellow man. The tongue is a dangerous, destructive thing. It can bless, it can build up, it can praise, and it can turn right around and destroy. Come out of the same mouth. How does that happen? Our conversations are corrupt and bring death and destruction to people's lives. Our conduct is violent and destructive. Now that's who I am in the natural. I look at my life and realize that if there's anything in my life that is drawn to the things of Christ or that helps me understand the things of the Lord, it isn't me. It's the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that drew me to a Bible study for 9 months before God saved me. I thought I was just going. And God met my faith somewhere, you know. But in the natural, I'm not interested. I don't seek God out, and I don't understand. And to tell you the truth, during those 9 months of sitting in the Bible study, like I've told you before, I didn't understand what the guy was talking about. They had free coffee and donuts. So I was more than happy to sit and listen to somebody teach coffee and donuts in a relaxed atmosphere in someone's home. I didn't have to understand with my mind, with the human understanding. God's Spirit was ministering to my mind and my heart, prepared me to receive Christ. It's all Him and none of me. Whenever we talk to one another and say, well, you know, you ought to be in study or you need to be this. No, I shouldn't. That's just the natural way. Nobody should ever be there. I get bummed out when people don't show up. How can you not show up? You're a Christian. Christ first, right? No, you can't show up if the Lord's not drawing you. It's just natural. It's of the Lord, and it is a blessing when God does draw them. Because in the human, man's not interested. That's why when I come across those who profess to be Christians, I appeal to God's Spirit in them. You know, lights are on, but nobody's home. Not appeal to them, but if God's Spirit is in them, I pray that God's Spirit will stir them up and draw them to Christ, draw them to His Word, because that is God's will for their life. And if He's not, there's a reason for it. So I pray. God begins to change my heart, and I begin to thank God for the ones who do come. That's a blessing. It's a miracle. Especially for out here. It's a miracle. What are you doing here? We don't have any programs. We don't have any entertainment. Well, hey, I'll take that back. There isn't anything here but Christ and His, the blessing of His Spirit and fellowship and the Word. That's it. There's no program. So praise God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your faithfulness and for Your blessing upon us. Help us to see that sometimes we think that we're doing things and we're doing things right and correctly as a Christian should do them. But in reality, it is Your Spirit, and you are the one to receive the glory and the honor for what's done. Because in the natural, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no desire to understand or even to seek out the things of God in the natural. Or we're destructive with our tongue, and we're destructive with our lifestyle. And as far as respect for the Lord, we live as though God doesn't exist. But we pray by Your Spirit, You would continue to work in us and give us that sensitivity, that concern, that care, and that love for Christ. And especially that hunger for His Word. That's where You feed us from. You have designed it to be that way. Yet many of Your children are going hungry just because of the desires of their own heart are turned toward the world and not to Christ. We confess to You today that we cannot be here or nor any time fellowshipping around Your Word without Your Spirit drawing us. We pray that You would draw many, those that we fellowship with, to Your Word and to You this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.